Today, I want to share something with you that I think it's at some point I'm going to cast my vision for this revival over you. Now, it's not prophetic, but it's biblical, and biblical is no way inferior than prophetic. Amen? But at the same time, I want to share it with you, and to do this, as we look in the scripture and I cast this vision for revival, I also going to have to rightly divide the truth. We're going to have to teach for a minute, so it's going to be a lot like maybe Wednesdays when we teach as we walk through some of this. But I need you to see it in the Word of God. I don't need you to hear me preach something. What I need you to do is see it in God's Word and value it at that, and that we would receive it and see something that's happening in the Scripture. But I want you to be able to, as you look at it from a distance, I want that to transform into seeing us fulfilling this, if that makes sense. If it don't now, it will. So Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. Nothing I'm going to say today is going to be real deep. I'm not going to enlighten nobody or nothing like that. It's just one of those scriptures that is easy to preach because you just read it and it preaches itself, right? It just says what it says, and it ain't about me breaking it down or this or that. It's more a matter of it says what it says. What are you going to do with it, you know? And so that's kind of the nature of what we're going to look at. But there's a few things that we've got to exhort today. So Acts chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 42. Acts 2, verse number 42. The Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." And they continued steadfastly in fellowship. And they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And they continued steadfastly in prayer. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I heard it said one time that this passage is short enough that you could memorize it, but it's big enough that it could shape a church for generations. And we live in a modern church age where little sister church looks over at big sister church and we model ourselves after her many times. If it's working really good for them, then let's do what's working for them. And pastors like me that don't really know what to do sometimes go sit down with pastors who are pastoring big churches that are successful. And we ask everything that they do, and we bring it back to Little Sister Church and try to do it. And I want to be careful when I say this. I am in no way too prideful to sit under other pastors and listen to their wisdom. I need that. But I'm not so sure that that's always the best way to do it, is look at another church now and model after them. And so when I tell you that my vision for our church regarding this season of revival, when I tell you that we're going to look at a model in the Bible and that's going to be our model, and it's not a prophetic vision, it's just a biblical vision. Instead of looking at Big Sister Church over here, what I feel the Lord wants us to do is look at the pure early church here and not compare ourselves to this one or to that one or to that big one or to that big one, but let's look right here. And you know, and I get it. I get it. There's going to be some major culture gaps between 2020 and right here. And somewhere we got to walk through that. But the vision that is in my heart that I'm casting on you regarding this revival, we're going to look at this model right here in the Scripture. And I understand there's some people that says, well, you can't, this is just some transitional phase at a time when God's doing something and it's really irrelevant to church today. I totally disagree with that. I think when you look at Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, if you turn over to Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37, you're beginning to see some of the same things happening in chapter 4 in church that you're seeing right here in chapter 2. And then when you turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 12 through 16, you're seeing some of the same things happen with those believers that you turn around and see in Acts chapter 2. You see a consistent thread of what the church looks like. And I don't believe the thread ends there. I believe the thread was supposed to begin there, and it's still supposed to be weaving its way through fellowships and through assemblies to until this day. That's what I believe. And so this is the model that I want you to look at. Now, it is important that you understand these verses that I read, this model is coming on the tail of, it's following, it was preceded by some unsure, discouraged men in an upper room that prayed a lot. And they didn't have, their options was this, go into a world that's full of unknown and maybe a dangerous world at the time, or I can just sit here and pray about what God said He wanted to do in us. That's the upper room. That's before Pentecost. They could have left the upper room into a world of persecution and unknown and danger, and they didn't really know what might happen. But what they did know is God said, this is what I want to do in you. And I want you to just sit here and wait and pray about it until I do in you what I've ordained to do in you. So that's what they did. And then you know that when they did that for so long, the presence of God invaded that place in a supernatural way. The Holy Ghost came down, empowered, and moved. It is Pentecost, right? Defined by the presence of the third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Ghost. Dunamis power manifested. And from there, they left and they preached the gospel. They preached the gospel in a place that by nature would not receive the gospel. But what was happening was the power of God was moving. They preached to the Jews. These Jews preached in Jerusalem the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection under the power of the Holy Ghost. And there was salvation in a mighty way. And I want to tell you something. You go back and look what Peter preached. You'll not turn the TV on and find a sermon like that right now. He said hard truth, yet it was truth. He said things that didn't feel good to the Jews. He called them out. He said, you crucified him. Hard truth, hard truth. Hard truth. But if you'll read verse 41, it says many gladly received truth, offensive truth, yet they gladly received it. And you see the church is birthed, and we see her in her infant, pure, powerful form. And again, I do not believe that this image of the church was meant just for that day or just for a few weeks that might follow or a few months. I don't believe it. I believe that thread, that image should still weave its way through the assembly and the body of believers today. Somebody say amen. I hope to God you believe that. So, when, I love that. When we set the standard of church or ask ourselves, what is church and what should it be? We can let that church define it, we can let ourselves define it, or we can let God and the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit define it. And when I'm preaching that we need revival, I'm not just getting on myself and getting on you. I'm just telling you what I'm hearing. God wants to do something just like those that were in an unknown world up in an upper room, and their best option was to wait and let God do what he wanted to do in them. We sit here today, and God wants to do something in us that is mighty in these last days. In this body of believers, we will sit and pray and wait until God does what he wants to do. That's option one, and there ain't one after that. And so, now remember, Holy Spirit come down, gospel was preached. We're talking ingredients of revival. They prayed, power of the Holy Ghost, gospel. That's the ingredients of this great movement. And so when we get to verse 42, you begin to see what the church looked like in this movement. And I want you to look closely with me for a minute and see this image of the church. And I want you to accept this image as what God wants to do in us. And so it says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. The Greek word is made up of two words. The first word is pro. The second word comes from the root word kratos. It means this, that they were committed and they were devoted. Now I'm just going to stop right there. They were committed and they were devoted. Now, the structure of verse 42 says this. They were committed and devoted to the apostles' doctrine. They were committed and devoted to fellowship. They were committed and devoted to breaking of bread. They were committed and devoted to prayer. But I think it's a good launching pad that the early church that was defined by a real movement of God, it began with they were devoted, committed. The word means this word devoted, it means they constantly gave their attention to. If you look at this Greek word that comes from proskretos, it means they constantly gave their attention to. If you take notes, write it down. Constantly gave their attention to. I want to say it this way. When we talk about devoted, committed, constantly given attention to, I can remember being born again in 1997, but I remember times that God would move in my life and I heard deep crying unto deep, the Spirit of God crying deep into my spirit, and he was wanting me to sell out. And my spirit would cry in depth to my spirit, and I would behold those who were sold out to God, sold out. And I could hear, does anybody know what I'm talking about? I was saved, but that wasn't good enough to me. It was good enough to get me to heaven, but what I was feeling was deep crying out to grief, deep, be sold out. That was the early church. They were sold out. They consistently paid close attention to. They were devoted and they were committed. I got to be real careful and talk about this because I can make you mad at me real quick. I could confuse myself, but I also got to be careful that I do not dishonor the Word of God, okay? Let me give you an example. You don't got to go to church to go to heaven. I'm not a legalist that says, look, you can't ever miss church. I'm not a legalist. You know that. You know me. Some of you come and said, hey, look, we're going out of town, but man, I hate that. I was like, hey, you need to go. You need to go with your family. You know me. But I also know this. Sometimes our culture has took that so far. I can't tell you how many people comes in and tells me that I don't really need to go to church because God's let me know that I can do it on the golf course. Well, your God might have told you that, but not the one in the Bible. Hey, church is so bad today, I don't really got to go. I have just as much worship on the lake. You should and can and could worship him at any time of the day, anywhere, but that is not the same as experiencing church. We've said before, especially lately, because I don't believe in a virtual church. I don't believe in a virtual church. The Greek word church, ekklesia, a called out of my sins, called out of the curse, called out of the depths of hell. I was called out. The word ekklesia, church, is a called out assembly. It means you called out. God has delivered you, redeemed you. He called you out, but yet he puts you together. And that is a local assembly. I think out of the word church, nearly 90% of the time the Greek word church is referring to a local called out assembly, not a universal church. So I'm telling you this. We got to be careful that we don't spend as many days on a see-do as we do in a pew. Because that, all I'm saying is this right here. We can say what we say, but did the early church quit meeting on the first day of the week for 13 weeks in a row to go to the ballpark? Did they? Answer me. Now, they did have miracles. They did have signs and wonders, and people got saved every day, but did they walk away for 13 weeks? Did they? See, I understand there's a culture gap, and I'm not preaching legalism, but we got to go back to scriptures and look at what a renewed, revived body of believers really looked like, and we can say this, they were committed and they were devoted. I ain't saying they didn't miss a gathering, but I'll tell you this, they never thought the gathering was just an option that was equal with another option. Because the modern church today sometimes treats gathering on Sunday as if it's an option that is equal to another option. And you cannot come to grips with the Bible and the scripture and the account of the early church and say that it was an option. Nowhere. You see, they had great commitment, great devotion. So many churches really, really would be just as good as you tithing big, watching it online on the couch, than not tithing big and being in person. There's a lot of them like that. It is important that we assemble together in person. He's the head, we're the body. You're an eye, and you're an ear, and you're an arm, and you're a leg. I'm a toe. And it's not good if we all come together, but we leave the arms at home. If you got one arm on the golf course, one arm on the leg, lake, and then the body's trying, we need each other. It is the last days. This is the early church. So they were committed and they were devoted. Do you know how I know? They would die for it. How do you know that? Because they did die for it. They did die for it. And you, listen, you can sit where you are and say that I would die for it. But you can't convince nobody that you would die for it if you won't live for it. They lived for it. They assembled every day. They were together. We're doing good to get one day a week. They found some time every day. And we're doing good to get one day. They lived for it. And historically, they died for it. I ain't saying you ain't saved. I ain't saying God's mad if you miss a set. Don't take me out of context. Don't you dare leave here and take me out of context. But what you did here today is there is a great importance in the assembly. in the early church that was marked by church things, great revival, great movements, had great devotion and great commitment. So they were devoted, they were committed, they were sold out, they gave great attention to. And then Luke begins to specify, he says, number one, to the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? Well, if you read on in some of these other chapters, chapter 4, chapter 5, one of the apostles' doctrines, they taught the resurrection heavily. In other words, they taught the gospel. The apostles' doctrine was twofold. Number one, foundationally, it was Jesus-centered. They paid close attention to the teachings of Christ. They paid close attention to, they were committed and devoted to, the teaching of Jesus Christ. They were committed and listened to the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. And number three, they paid close attention to, they highly valued, and they were committed to the teachings of what God was doing in the church. Because what the apostles taught, they taught three things. Number one, they taught most of all who Jesus was and what he had done. Who Jesus is and what he had done. They taught that heavily every day. In the early church, they valued it, they listened to it, they give attention to it. The apostles also taught from the Scriptures. And thirdly, many times the apostle taught what God was doing currently in the church prophetically. And the early church hung on every word, not on every word that's on the news, not on every word that's on social media. They didn't hang on every word on Facebook. They hung on every word that the apostles taught. That's where their commitment and their mind and their heart was set to the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God was doing in the church. They were devoted to it. My vision for us is that in this season, God's going to do a mighty work. This is what he wants to do. And it is going to elevate our level of commitment and devotion. My prayer is this, that through this season of a mighty movement of God, I will come out the other end more devoted than I've ever been in 37 years, more hungry for truth and the gospel and what God is doing. Because that's what the early church looked like. Amen. Number two, they were committed to fellowship. It said it. They were. Now, the early church of miracles and salvations committed to fellowship. We talked about this on a Wednesday night going through Philippians. The Greek word is koinonia. Koinonia, beautiful word. If you've not listened to it, let me go over it again real quick. Koinonia. Listen to this. It means to partner, to share, or to have spiritual fellowship. As you may remember talking about this on a Wednesday, this is what I said koinonia is. How can people be from different generations? How do 80-year-olds and 16-year-olds come together and have great fellowship? How do different mindsets, different ways of thinking, different cultures, how do we come together? Interdenominational churches, some of you come from the Pentecostals and the Assemblies of Gods, and some of you come from the Baptists, the Methodists. How do we come together? Well, we know it's centered on Christ, but as we walk with the Lord together, and God is working in me alongside he's working in you, and we are walking it out together and experiencing growth, glory, and the power and the transformation of God together, then you have something called koinonia, fellowship. And that becomes something greater than what we have in common in this life. We can be totally opposite, but when we have walked with God together, when me and you have watched Sister So-and-so get healed, and me and you have watched so-and-so get born again, and I watched how God touched you, and you watched how God touched me, and you watched how I grew in the Word of God, and I watched how you grew in prayer, and we walked it out, and we felt it together, and we experienced it together over the course of 10 years, and I can say I've been here about 10 years, and I have seen koinonia in this place. I know I have grew. I've made a lot of mistakes. I could have did a whole lot better, but I can say this, I've grew, and I've watched some of us grow together. We experienced it together, koinonia.
And they were devoted to the process. Devoted to the process. You remember me giving you the example of and I've given this so many times, God tells Abraham to go up on a mountain, sacrifice his son, and he stays his hand at the last minute. And then later on it says it was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness because he was obedient. He was called a friend of God. For the first time, you see this, he was God's friend. One reason why he was God's friend is because he had to get a little bit of a taste of what the Father would feel on Calvary with Jesus Christ. Koinonia. Spiritual connection. Greater than any other. Koinonia. They were committed to it. Committed to it. They were, I know this is a high standard. A high standard that I'm not even close to. But I also know I got to give an account for this, what I teach and preach. And I'm going to be true to what it says. And this is what it says. They were devoted. They were so devoted to that spiritual fellowship with one another. It meant more to them than even their hobbies. The early church. It did. Please go to Scripture and hear in this manifestation of God's mind and show me otherwise. It was everything to them. The Word of God, the Gospel, the body of Christ. Number three, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, this is twofold. I believe, and many people believe, that it primarily is referring to communion, but definitely includes agape feast. Did you know on fourth Wednesday nights when we eat, that's a little more biblical than some of y'all think. It happened in the church a lot. It did. They had love feast. They had love feast. Paul said, whether you eat or drink, did you know that you can glorify him greatly just by coming together and spending time together, having supper together? Do you know that even the body of Christ, when we come together and intimately sit down with love for one another and have supper together, that even brings great glory to God? They did it through the Bible. That was very common in the early church. It definitely includes that, but more so, it includes communion. They partook of it very regularly. If you go back and read accounts of the early church, past the Bible, but early church, communion was very regular. Now, we don't do it real regular because we try to preserve and protect the sacredness of how God uses it. I don't ever want it to be something we come in and do and it's routine and means nothing. Or we have committed a great, terrible tragedy with the Lord. You know, the Bible teaches that if you don't take that serious, it's serious. But the early church, they did it. In their homes, they did it. They come together, they did it. Why did they do it? Because the last thing Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. They daily spent time meditating on Calvary. They did. The early church did. They were devoted to and they were sold out mentally to who Jesus was and what he did. They used it as a form of discipline, a positioning to help them set their heart's affections and mind on Jesus Christ. That's what the early church did. They were so devoted to attaching their hearts to the cross, to the Lamb of God that was slain, to the ultimate glory manifested in the earth when the Son died in obedience for our sins and to honor his Father. They never went a day without committing themselves to it, heart, mind, soul, and strength. That was the early church. That was the early church. Some of the cute, practical, catchy sermons today would have did nothing for the early church. They would rather bask and wrap their soul around Calvary daily. That's the early church. They didn't need seven helps to happiness. They didn't need it. They just needed once a day, daily, to wrap their heart around Calvary. They didn't need three steps to overcome depression. They didn't need it. What they felt they needed was to daily break bread and wrap everything they are around this good gospel story. The beautiful gift and how it manifested. That's the early church. Devoted, committed. I got to move on. And number four, prayer. They were devoted and committed to prayer. You know, we say it, and many of you are prayer warriors. I'm thankful to be associated with you. I'm thankful to be part of the faith family, the community of what we call Neesmith Church, because many of you are so devoted in prayer. And we should be. And we've said before, we may not sing the loudest. We may not have a multi-million-dollar facility. We may not be staffed from head to toe, but we're going to pray. And we're going to open the Bible, and we're going to love one another. Prayer. Oh, Lord. Sometimes you got to say things you just don't want to say. Again, I know many of you are going to be gone. You've already planned it, and I understand that. But some of you is going to be here on Memorial Day. And I ain't trying to manipulate nobody when I say this. I'm not. I promise. I don't want you to think I'm manipulating you. But I'll say this. Would that church have showed up for prayer meeting on next weekend? You better bet you. Because God said that they were devoted to prayer even daily. That's what God said about them. Not just Stetton today. It's what God said about them. Devoted to prayer. Man, they were committed to it. That's why we're going to do 12 hours on Saturday and nearly 12 on Sunday. And I'm not going to act like we did a whole bunch then. I'm not going to pat ourselves on the back and act like we just did a whole bunch. That we did heaven a great favor. I just think that we're looking like the pure church. That's what I believe. We come together, we bear it together. Your hour, my hour, we do it. And we press in and we pray. So I want you to see, and I'm nearly done. I'm trying to go. Look, so verse 42, you get the structure of this is what they were committed to. I want you to see the way this is written. I'm teaching you right here. And they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. That was their four devotions. Now, can I show you what happened when they got devoted in those four areas? This is the plain black and white structure of this historical account. 42 was where their devotion was, and this was the results of their devotion. 43, and fear came upon every soul. See, I need to explain this so you get it. So does anybody's Bible, not King James, that says a sense of awe? Jonathan's does? Okay. Let me explain. The Greek word is phobos. And this is interesting. Most times in Scripture, it's used negative. It means to be scared away. It means to be scared away. But sometimes you see it in a positive context. This is one of those times you see it in a positive context. It means to flee from inadequacy. Let me give you an example. Have you ever, just say you ever been outside and all of a sudden a big storm blows up, all of a sudden and it scares you a little bit and you're reminded just how small you are? I'm showing you something. But what did John the Baptist, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. What happened here was when they got so devoted to the word, to one another, to their heart being set on Christ and to prayer, God would move in such a mighty way that they would begin to shrink in his presence. In other words, there was this overwhelming awareness that God is so big and he is so real and he is so powerful and I am nothing. Has anybody ever had an encounter with God like that? Be real with me here. Does anybody know when God moved in such a way when you realized you knew he was big, but it was just a reminder of how real and powerful he was and just how powerless you are? Have you ever been in church and God show up and our egos and our selfishness begins to shrink and run away from his presence? Oh my goodness. This is what happened in the early church. Selfishness, pride, arrogance, all that stuff began to run in fear in the presence of God. They stood in awe. That's what it means to phobos, to be awestruck. They began to shrink away because they were aware of his size and his grandeur. Anybody ever been to the Grand Canyon and seen it in person? Okay, I never have, but I've heard people say that you can see it on TV or whatever, but the minute you walk over there and look at it, you get really little, and it gets really, really big. And it's nearly an experience that changes the way you think and feel for a moment. Is that somewhat true to some of you? How many of you knows he's much bigger than the Grand Canyon? That was the atmosphere of the early church because of their devotion. I wonder if we would get more devoted, if we would shrink away and he would become larger in this place and in our lives. So there was a sense of all signs and wonders. I'm going to show you something. This is good. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. This is amazing. Flip back to chapter 2, verse 22. Well, same chapter. Look at verse 22. When Peter's preaching, he says this, "And you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." He reminds them that God approved of his son and placed him in the midst and did signs and wonders. Same word that the church begins to experience. It connects the works of Christ with the works of the church. For the first time, you're seeing a play on words. Luke says, what happened in the church, there was a ministry, and it looked a whole lot like what Jesus did. That's if we're going to interpret it right, that's what's being said. You got to understand, he just got done previously talking about the manifestations of the power and the work of Christ in the earth. And he said the early church, and I know there's many that don't believe in no power no more. I get that. I don't. I believe in it. I believe in it. I believe in power. I believe he moves. I believe he manifests. I believe in miracles. I do, I'm sorry. Don't like me if you want to. I believe in it. I do. Happened in the early church. They seen it. Now they're a lot more devoted than we are many times, but they seen it. They seen it. And it was connected to Jesus, to the works of Christ. This is what happened when they got devoted. I still believe it should be a day where a lost man comes in here and gets saved, and addicts gets delivered in a moment. And I believe there's still a power that takes bitterness and hatred and it melts it and it restores marriages. I still believe in a power of God so strong that He can move in such a way that you see the wonders of His grace and power. And all you can think about is that's what Jesus looked like and that's what Jesus did. Let me go on, just 10 more minutes and I'm done. Verse 44. And all that believed were together, had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man had need. Wow. Wow. Can I tell you what's happening here? When you begin to share spiritually long enough, then you're going to want to share materially with each other. When you have grew in Christ together and your spirit is knit to your church family spirit, then when they have a need, you want to come around and meet the need. Do you know what you find out? When you get so sold out to Jesus and experience God with your faith family, it won't be long down the road that you find you're sold out to your church family too. They were so sold out to each other that they'd sell something to help one another. You can't just start that way, but what you can do is sell out to God and experience Him in His power, and down the road you will find yourself being sold out to one another, committed, being real and true and faithful to one another. That's what happened in the church. Communist atheists said, communism's better than Christianity. Because we'll put a new suit on that man who's got an old worn out suit. And I heard it said, the preacher said, nah, Christianity's far superior because we'll put a new man in that suit and then we'll put a new suit where his old one was. But that's what he said about Christianity. But it don't do no good to say it if it ain't real. Do we really devoted to God in such a way that we experience Him and we see God put a new man in an old suit and then later put a new suit on? That's the early church. That's the early church. I'm nearly done. Verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord. They're unified. Not just every now and then, but it was consistent. They were unified. They weren't always perfect. They messed up, but they were unified. Look at this. This is so beautiful. In the temple and in breaking of bread from house to house. Let me tell you what their church looked like. There was a time when the Jews would go to the temple and they would stand in that outer court and they just had to sit there. And everything depended on that priest that went in. After Pentecost, they could stand on the outer court and worship more close to God than the priest could inside the temple. For so long, they sit on the outer court and they really couldn't do much, but hope the priest did everything right. But now they had put their faith in a high priest that had already did everything right so they could stand in the outer court with an inner court experience. Somebody say amen. And when they left the temple, for the first time they could say to the high priest, I know what you're seeing in there now because it's happening right here. They wanted to be near the worship and the praises and the gathering that was centered on God. So they would go to the temple, then they would turn around and go to each other's houses. They just wanted to worship together. It wasn't something they needed to do at the temple once a week. They'd go, they wanted to be there. Then they couldn't wait till next week, so they went ahead and went to one another's house. They just worshiped. They come together. When you're devoted to one another, you're just going to want to go and you're going to want to worship. When you're devoted to Him, because He's moved mightily in you, and the effects of that is you're going to want to worship. You'll want to. Somebody say want to. Okay, listen. I'll end with this. Praising God. Praising God. Praising God is so much easier when He's moving mightily in your midst and you've devoted yourself to Him and to all these things. That praising God just happens. It organically happens. It's an overflow. It just happens. It ain't about can I do it. It's about how it's your choice is not how can I get to the place I can do it. When all this stuff is preceding it, then it's this. Then you would have to stop it. Does that make sense? It's going to happen. You'd have to mess it up. Some of us, because we're not devoted and not experiencing what God wants us to, we've got to try to channel up and muster up energy to praise. But the early church, it was just an organic overflow. They praised Him every day, having favor with all the people. You know what? People looked at the early church. Some of them hated them, I know. But there were some that tried to hate them and just couldn't. They said, you know what? I don't agree with what they believe. Their Judaism. Because remember, there's salvation every day. I'm in Judaism and I see them Christians and I don't believe and I don't like what they're doing, but the more I watch them and the more I try to hate them, I can't. Now some of them continued to hate, but some of them just couldn't stop. They began to find favor with people, and that favor led to the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. People got saved. People watched the early church, tried to hate them, and just couldn't, to the point because God was changing them, and they got saved. They got saved. Yes, ma'am. I'm done. That is the vision. When we talk revival, listen, church, when we talk revival, the vision I have, I didn't cast a prophetic vision, I casted a biblical vision. And it's going back to the early church. And I'm not saying let's study it and reenact it. I'm saying this, that if we will pray, and if there is truth spoken and received and obeyed, and if we will pray, and if the Holy Ghost moves, and we respond with great devotion in these areas, this will be us. This will happen. So I'm telling you, this is what God wants. This is our model, not from your pastor, but from your God. This is our model. Marked by devoted to these things, with God responding in that way.